for five. You're like, what is that? We have five speakers from this house. See, God is raising up a generation in this house that's going to transform this city. I believe that with all my heart. We got preachers and teachers and apostles and evangelists and shepherds. I'm excited for what God's doing here in this house. Yeah, give it a hand. It's okay. I'm not ashamed of it. Mm-hmm. So it's good. So we've got five people tonight speaking for 5 minutes. So it might be 6 minutes, might be 4 minutes. It's okay. We won't hold them to it. And because we trust that God's going to speak through them. And so I can't wait to here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the I am statements from Jesus himself from the book of John. And Jesus reveals himself to his followers. And tonight we're also his followers, as we learn in scripture. And tonight, as our team is unpacking the I am of Jesus revealing himself to us as God in the flesh, it's beautiful. So I can't wait. And so team, I want to just have you come up. There's four of you, and Marie's going to be the first one to speak tonight. So Marie can come right up here and make yourself at home. And then the other four, I want you just to come in here nice and close and look this way and give Marie all the support that you can. Look at this team. Look at this team. Come on, give them a hand. Yeah. Woo. I'm so excited. Mm-mm. I'm not a very good dancer, but that doesn't matter anyway. All right, Lord God, we just thank you. Reach your hands forward, friends. We want to bless these lovely individuals tonight. God, I pray for this team tonight. God, bless them, anoint them, give them confidence and courage, Lord, and just peace, Lord, in this next few moments, Lord. God, you've already downloaded some beautiful things in their hearts and minds and spirit tonight. So God, I just pray for that to be released into the atmosphere, released into the room tonight, God. We want to receive, God. So open our hearts to hear, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. God, our minds to understand. In the name of Jesus, and everybody say, amen, amen.
I think this is on. Have you ever wondered what Jesus might say if he were here today with us on earth? Our world is filled with unsatisfied, hungry people. We long for connection and love and understanding, compassion, and so much more. The theologian C.S. Lewis once said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." What would Jesus say to people who are spiritually hungry and thirsty? I think he would probably say what he said in John 6, verse 35. He'd probably say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The bread of life is a powerful metaphor to describe himself and his role in our spiritual sustenance. Just as physical bread nourishes and sustains our bodies, so Jesus, the bread of life, nourishes and sustains our souls. This metaphor is not just about physical hunger, but it's about a deeper spiritual hunger that exists in every human being. The ancient world, bread was a staple food. It was a basic necessity for survival. It was a primary source of nourishment and was often used symbolically to represent life itself. Now, today it's not necessarily our main nourishment of life, but certainly, if we want to lose a pound or two, that's probably one of the first things we would drop. And I'm sure we would all agree that when you go walk into a bakery, the fresh bread smell is, there's nothing that can really replace that. When Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life," he doesn't say, "I will give you the bread of life." He's saying, "I am the bread of life." So what he is saying is he in himself is essential to our spiritual life. Without him, our souls will starve and wither, just like our bodies would without physical food. Now, we all know the feeling of hunger and the satisfaction that comes after with a good meal. But Jesus is not only talking about that temporary satisfaction that comes from food. He's talking about a longer-lasting satisfaction that only he can provide. When we come to Him and we believe in Him, we will never hunger and thirst again. This is a promise of spiritual fulfillment that only He can give and the world cannot offer. It's a promise of ultimate fulfillment. This world offers many things that promise to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. These false promises are pervasive and alluring in our culture. Wealth, success, power, pleasure, popularity, those things are all false things that say, oh, it'll make us happy. But as many of you have experienced, that feeling, it just leaves us feeling empty and unsatisfied at the end. It's almost like junk food or candy. You eat it and it's so good in the moment, but then soon after you feel hungry again. It's just transient and fleeting. We all know that wealth can be lost, power overthrown, fame and popularity, they fade, pleasure become dull, and knowledge and wisdom are surpassed. I remember when I was growing up in South Africa, we had enough, but we definitely didn't live in an abundance. So I was a kid who always longed for store-bought clothes, to beautiful things. Luxuries like cheese and milk had limits. And I thought, if only we had a little bit more, if we had more money, it would solve a lot of the problems. I would be happier. I would enjoy life more. I would be fulfilled. Then in 2009, we moved to Canada, and we were promised the sign-on bonus. And I don't know how you would feel if you won the lottery, but that to me was like winning the lottery. All of a sudden, we got this huge lump sum of money. And within the first month, we could buy a new washing machine and a dryer. It was brand new. I never had a dryer in my life, so that was amazing. We bought two brand new, well, not brand new, but new cars, and it was just amazing. But in that, it was pretty amazing that it was such a realization to me, an eye-opener, that those things, they were exciting for a day, and then it didn't matter anymore. It actually left me unfulfilled, and I was still lonely, and all those things. So it was so good for me to actually have all I could and realize that those things don't bring fulfillment. In contrast to these false promises of the world and things that we long for, Jesus offers Himself the bread of life. Just as physical food gives us energy and strength we need to live, so Jesus gives us spiritual nourishment to live a life of faith. He feeds our souls with love and grace and His presence. He strengthens us in our weakness. He comforts us in our sorrows, and He guides us in our confusion. In John 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So when we feast on Jesus, the bread of life, the promise is eternal life, everlasting life. But this type of life that He's talking about here, as described in the original Greek New Testament language, is more than just eternal life, an extended life or a life that goes on forever after we die. Jesus wants to give us abundant and rich life, even here and now on earth. And that life is only found in Jesus. When we decide to make Jesus our forgiver and our leader, we experience His life-giving presence in our lives. We taste that He is good indeed, and we can find deep satisfaction that the world cannot offer.
Amen. I am the bread of life. Thank you, Marie. Wow. Thank you so much. Thank you. Good job, man. Thanks, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, you ready for round two? Ding, 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 ding. Stephen Jabari. Come on. Preach the word, bro.
Hi, it's me again. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. John 10, 11, I'll read 11 to 14, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, someone who's been hired to take care of something, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and the sheep's cutter. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. Jesus did not call himself a good shepherd because of all the qualities that could make anyone a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd because he gave his life for us. And that is why I want to suggest to you tonight that anyone in whichever position of leadership that is leading people without pointing them to Jesus Christ is the same as the thief that comes to steal the sheep. Everything that happens in church, in ministry, if it does not lead us to Christ, then it is in vain. He is the only good shepherd because he gave us life. He died. He lost his life that we may have life. And we makes me wonder, who are we to him that he left his comfort in heaven to come and be with us, be among us, and be like us? Verse 15 of John 10 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And because Jesus knew the heart of God, the Father, was to see his sheep restored back to him. Jesus laid his life for the sheep. And isn't it amazing that every book in the Bible leads us to Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation? Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you, have called you by your name, you are mine. And so when Jesus says, I know my sheep and I'm known by my own, he's simply saying, I know my Steve, and my Steve knows me, and my Steve hears my voice. I know my Kevin, and my Kevin knows me, and my Kevin hears my voice. I know my, insert your name. I know my, insert your name. I know my, and my hears my voice. So by virtue of Jesus' knowledge and ownership of us and our knowledge and belonging to him, then he knows my needs even before I ask, right? And Jesus, when he was talking about being the good shepherd, can you imagine the most immediate response that he got that is recorded in scripture was, some of the Jews said he has a demon and is mad. Like, this is right after Jesus was talking about him being the shepherd. And I'm thinking, if it would, like, after saying that, you'd expect a different response, you know? And then the first thing that comes after you've finished is, he's a demon, right? So it made me realize that, yes, Jesus is our shepherd, and we hear his voice. But we need to be diligent enough to understand that there are voices, other voices, that are camouflaged to become like the true voice, you know, that's intended to lead us astray. So as the sheep, we need to be diligent. And in today's world with so many distractions, you know, which voice will you choose to listen today? Jesus, our good shepherd, is continually calling us into a one-on-one with him. He did not come to scatter his sheep into different flock. He is a shepherd, the one shepherd, and he's a shepherd of one flock. And in the flock, he desires a one-on-one relationship with you, an experience of a personal walk with him. I do believe that if there was anything better than this, Jesus would have used it as an analogy. But because with this we see a connection between the shepherd and the sheep, the same way the shepherd will chase after the lost sheep is the same way Jesus will pursue our hearts on a personal level and restore our relationship with God. Jesus is inviting and calling us to first accept him as our shepherd. Secondly, know him, desire to know him. And thirdly, listen for his voice. This is what prepares us for when other voices of distractions come, because we will respond to one voice and one voice alone, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Bless you.
Thank you. I am the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Stephen. Wow, already. Number three, Ariana. Come on, girl. Yeah, Lord.
John 15, verses 1 to 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I'm the true vine was a familiar symbol. God repeatedly used a vine as a symbol of his people in the Hebrew scriptures. And Jesus even publicly taught about Israel being like a vineyard in the parable of the vineyard. When Jesus used the picture of the vine, he and his disciples most likely stood in the upper room, getting ready for departure. During this time, ancient Israel was known for having grapevines everywhere. There was even a large golden vine set as the prominent decoration on the front of the temple, communicating the idea that Israel was God's vine. It was also a largely well-recognized symbol of the Messiah. Here in this passage, Jesus stands in contrast. I am the true vine. His followers are being taught to be rooted in him, not in Israel if they were to bear fruit for God. So in this new covenant community, Jesus Christ himself is whom we should find our first identity in. Yeah. Of the many pictures of the relationship between God and his people, the vine and the branch picture emphasize complete dependence and the need for constant connection. The branch depends on the vine even more than the sheep depends on the shepherd, or the child depends on the father. As Jesus was about to depart from his disciples, this was important encouragement. He would remain united in them as they are to him, as truly as branches are connected to the main vine. My Father is the vine dresser. There is this vital and important relationship in this covenant community that Jesus was teaching about, where there is this relationship with both the Father and the Son, with both the vine itself and the vine dresser. The branches that don't bear fruit are taken away, or some scholars would say are lifted up off from the ground. This was a common and ancient practice, lifting branches up off the ground so they too may receive the much-needed nutrients from the sun and bear better fruit. The verb cut off literally means to lift up, and to prune means to cleanse or to purify. In a literal sense, the vine dresser cleans up the fruit-bearing vine so it will bear more fruit. Jesus goes on to say, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. See, the work of pruning, of cleansing, had already begun in the lives of the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking to. They were being cleansed by the word. See, for us, friends, still today, the word of God is still our cleansing agent. It condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth, and it reveals power for victory. Jesus continues to wash his people through the word, as we also see in Ephesians 5:26. There is a vital relationship between the branch and the vine. Jesus continued to teach in John 15, verses 4 to 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. I love that Jesus is always about healthy relationships. Abide in me and I in you. Jesus emphasized a mutual relationship. It isn't only that the disciple abides in the master also abides in the disciple. Something of this close relationship is described in Song of Solomon 6:3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Jesus used this picture to assure his disciples of continued connection and relationship. Even though he was about to depart from them, yet he spoke this in a way that also indicated an aspect of choice on their part. Abiding is something we must choose. When our forgiver and leader says, abide in me, he's talking about the will, the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide in him. So, why is this important? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, it is impossible for you and I as branches to bear fruit if it isn't connected to the life-giving source of the vine. A follower of Jesus cannot do good for God and his kingdom if we are not consciously connected with and abiding in Jesus. It's no longer your religious connections, your ideologies or traditions that we might be so accustomed to think it brings life or is the way of life. Like the disciples, we too have to see Jesus as the true vine and our need to be connected to him. See, fruit bearing is inevitable with abiding. The quality and quantity of the fruit may differ, but the presence of fruit will be inevitable. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. In this sense, we can say that fruit represents Christian character, such as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. God's work in us and our connection to him should be evident by fruit and perhaps by much fruit. Fruit also implies inherent reproduction. Virtually every piece of fruit has seeds within it, seeds that are meant to reproduce more fruit. The concept of abiding is not restricted to our abiding in Jesus. It also includes his abiding in us and I in him. It is a mutual dynamic that expects our life to be spiritually and practically in vital connection with Jesus. And that expects him to indwell us in an active, real way. In no way is responsibility for abiding only upon the believer. Lastly, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing without being connected to Jesus as the true vine, without being cleansed and purified by the vine dresser. We too can do nothing of real eternal value without Jesus and the work of the Father in us through the indwelling the Holy Spirit, empowering us to live righteously, to live as Jesus. So I want to leave you with one thought. Where do you find your source of life? Do you find it in your jobs, friends, relationships, maybe money or talent? Hey, I find often when our source isn't Jesus, we become disconnected. We travel through life lost and confused. It can be overwhelming or even numbing. I encourage you that you're not alone. God wants to lift you up. He wants to provide you with the necessary nutrients so that you may bear good fruit.
You go, girl. Wow, amen. I am the vine. Thank you. Well, 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 Lord God, you're so good. Well, and Dees, whoa, you ready? Come on, yeah, give her a hand. This time I'll turn my mic off so I don't interrupt you. There you go, it's all yours.
Okay, so it's the Last Supper. Judas is about to betray Jesus. He just stepped out of the room. He's about to betray Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is letting the disciples know he's about to leave them, prepare a place for all of us and them as well, so that where he is, we can all be there as well. In John 14:4, he says, where he's going, they already know the way. They already know the place. They already know the way. But Thomas, we gotta love Thomas, says, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus, in John 14:6, Jesus answers him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And then you scratch your head, you go, yo, that was 88 years ago. all right? That does not apply to us right now. It's 2023, in case you haven't noticed, sister friend. Right here, we make our own way, all right? We live our truth and we live our best lives, right? That doesn't apply to us. But it is still the same and is still true today in 2023. It hasn't changed. I am is speaking of the existence of the one speaking. Those are declaration words. So it will never change no matter what pops up, no matter what it is. He says, the way to know the Father, it is through Jesus Christ. The way to live an honest, good life, it is through Jesus Christ. The way to heaven, it is Jesus Christ. And anyone telling you that you can know the Father without Jesus, they're pulling your leg, all right? And in John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth and your word is truth. When Jesus says, I am the truth, it says the word of God is truth. And we all know that God created the world by speaking. He uttered words, right? He said, let there be light. Awesome. And in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Bible is the Word of God. And in John 17, it says, your Word is truth. And it reveals the truth about God, about Jesus, about us as well, and how we should be, how we should treat each other, how we should pray, how we should just be. And that is in the Bible. You're struggling with something? Grab a Bible. It's in there. Right. You're angry about something? Grab the Bible. Yeah. It's in there. It will show you how, step by step, how to forgive somebody, how to love somebody, and how to worship God. All right? It is the infallible truth. No matter how many things pop up saying the truth is this, The truth is that, my truth, your truth, her truth, his truth, their truth, ain't gonna cut it. All right, and then he speaks about life. You breathe in, you breathe out, you've got life in your breath, in your lungs. Good to go. I woke up, hey, I'm alive. Tell you about a different life. So, when I was 16, I decided I wanted to live for God. I was 5 years old. I heard God speak to me for the first time. Tattoo, 16. Not living for God anymore. Rebellious teenager. But I remembered my experience at 5 years old and hearing God's voice. And I wanted that. I was over and done with this. I was 16. I'm like, I'm done. I want what I had when I was 5 years old. I wanted to hear God speak to me. I want God's presence in my life. But I didn't have a direction. I didn't have anyone to tell me, okay, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is life. No one said that. But I remember my mom teaching us how to pray. So I knew if I pray, God will listen. So I prayed. God changed my life. Jesus, make me a new person. But I wasn't patient enough. So I said, if you don't, I'm going to take my life so I can face you face to face and you can answer my questions. And I was convinced that if I did that, God will answer me. So I prayed that over and over and over again. Nothing. Gave him 2 weeks. 2 weeks came. 2 weeks notice. 2 weeks came and nothing. All right. So I know you're true to your word, so I'm going to be true to mine. Swallowed a whole bunch of pills. Was convinced that I'll wake up in heaven and have a conversation with the Lord. I woke up in my own bed with a headache and cramps and still no presence of God. All right. And so I went on suicide mission take two, get run over by a car. Now in King Williamstown, where I grew up, which is in South Africa, the traffic lights mean a different thing, right? Red means please accelerate. The pedestrian crossing, they mean just with zebra crossing here, we're just representing being African, but by all means, run over anybody who's walking down there, all right? And so I picked the street. Walk up and down, waiting for that wonderful car, because people in South Africa, in my town, King Williamstown, they drive like maniacs. So I waited for that car, and it came, so excited, because I'm about to see Jesus right now. And then the voice of the Lord came in. He said, stop. I was about to cross the street. He said, stop. And I'm like, ooh, there it is. And then I stopped, and the car went by. And then the voice of the Lord that I heard when I was 5 years old And this presence came right on that moment. Screamed up and down, I'm saved. Jesus saved me. And everybody kind of looked at me. I was like, oh, she's crazy. But I knew at that point that Jesus was the life I wanted. I knew that without him, there can be no life. He was being life itself, his life itself. And so I was excited and I needed to be that way. He didn't come to be the way, the truth, and death. He didn't come to steal, kill, or destroy. That's the enemy. That's the thief. Jesus came so that we can have life and have life more abundantly. And that's in John 10:10. Here on this earth, you can have life. Without Jesus, you can't have it. You're just existing. But with him, you have life. And the life after that, after this is all done, said and done, you have life with Jesus in heaven because he already prepared a way for us. He is the way, the truth, and life.
Good job. Oh, man. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So good, God. So good. You having fun yet? Oh, man. This is awesome. We're having a ball up here. I hope you guys are. Kevin, you ready for this? Yeah. Come on, Kevin. Last but not least, give him a hand. Absolutely, you guys. Thank you.
Stephen, during worship, stole my, if you guys are awake out there, give me a woot woot. Come on, louder. Woot woot. I think the Lord has something to say here tonight, so. Yeah, let's get at it. I'd like to look at the statement, I am the door of the sheep. These are words spoken by Jesus in the book of John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. I was going to open by telling you that the Bible is not one book, but that it's 66 books, written by 39 human authors. Someone in here is going to say 40, but and that it was inspired by God over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, as God progressively revealed his word to mankind. I was also going to tell you that the Bible is broken into two parts called testaments. I was going to explain that the 39 books written before Jesus' death are called the Old Testament, and the 27 books written after are called the New Testament. But I don't have time to tell you those things. For the task at hand, I'll be bouncing back and forth between the Old and New Testaments as we look at this statement. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to read along with me. John, which is the fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I'll go in and out and find pasture. This passage in the book of John may be familiar to you as one of the seven I am statements that Jesus made. Other speakers tonight have done a great job of looking at these other I am statements. Jesus is speaking to a first century Jewish audience here. And by using the statement I am, he's using the same words that he used when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14 in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, where he revealed himself to Moses as a burning bush. So this first century Jewish audience would have understood that by saying I am, Jesus was saying that he was the same God that revealed himself to Moses. So essentially he's saying, I am God, the resurrection, the truth, and the life. I am God, the way, the truth, and the life. And I am God, the door of the sheep. Jesus' use of the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd would have been something that the audience would very much understand and relate to, both culturally and scripturally. They would have known well both the nature of the sheep and of the shepherd, as shepherding was very common up to that point with the Israelites. More importantly, they would have recognized the use of the sheep and the shepherd from their own scriptures. We can look at that in Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, I indeed myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock. And on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. A little further on in that scripture, it continues, says, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. In fact, sheep are mentioned 512 times in the Bible. Shepherd is mentioned over 40 times in the Bible. So this is something that this first century Jewish audience would have known. So we can see that Jesus is speaking words that he has already said and using metaphors that he has already used. And as someone said earlier, the entire Bible points to Jesus. And so I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and read with me in verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted in the Garden of Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we pick it up at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil were both pleasant to the sight and good for food. But where eating from one brings life, if you eat from the other, you surely will die. So why? Why is the tree that brings certain death placed in the midst of the garden beside the tree of life among all the other trees that are pleasant to the sight and good for food? Maybe it's obedience. Maybe God was testing Adam to see if he would obey his command, to see if he would pass the test. Or maybe it's to show us that since creation, we have needed God. God didn't say, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. He said, for in the day that you eat of it. God already knew Adam would eat of it. Despite Adam knowing that it would lead to death, he ate of it. God already knew that Satan would deceive man to turn away from God's word. I believe that what God is showing us is that, like in the midst of the garden, we live in a world where we are surrounded by things that appear to be pleasant to the sight and good for food. Things that, despite how they appear, lead to our destruction and our death. I believe that what God is showing us is that our need to rely on him and trust his word. That we need to rely on him to know the difference between life and death, good and bad, truth and lies. Now overlay what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, and you will quickly see that we are the sheep. And he is the shepherd. So when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, what he's telling us is that we are the sheep. And we are surrounded by things that lead us to destruction. We're surrounded by things that will destroy us. Things that will destroy your family. Things that will destroy your physical health. Your spiritual health. They will lead to death. And these are things that in our eyes might look good. Pleasant to the sight and good for food. But that's the nature of sin. Sin doesn't always look bad. Sometimes sin looks good. Sometimes sin feels good. Worse, sometimes sin looks harmless. I believe that what Jesus is telling us, that unless we have him, unless we have his word, and his forgiveness, we surely will die. And he's not talking about a physical death. When Moses encountered God, and he said to God, if you're not with us, do not lead us up from here. Eternal separation from God is a death that I'd never want to encounter. And that's a death that we're promised in the Bible. Sin is not harmless. Jesus stands in the space between good and evil, life and death. It's through him that we find safe pasture. It's through him, through Jesus, the door of the sheep, that we enter the kingdom of heaven. I just want you to close your eyes for a second. And I just want you to picture a door. On the other side of that door, let's look at this side of the door. On this side of the door, there's guilt. for the things that you've done in your life and the shame for things that you've done. On this side of the door, the striving to find a purpose for your life that you can never find. On this side of the door, the striving financially for a goal that you never seem to be able to achieve. On this side of the door is a search for purpose and identity. And maybe on this side of the door is a scar or a wound that is so deep you don't know if you'll ever escape it. Now let's look on the other side of that door. On the other side of that door is freedom from all these things. For on the other side of that door is the presence of God for all eternity. It's finding your purpose. It's finding your identity. It's finding your human heart filled with love. Jesus is the door of the sheep, and we are the sheep, and he has opened that door for you. All you have to do is walk through. And I just hope that somebody here today walks through that door. Thanks.
Thank you, Kevin. Awesome job, you guys. Hey, so good to hear. Good. I just wanted to close in prayer and just encourage you this evening that if you are here and you've heard people speaking about Jesus in this way and you've never actually experienced Jesus, or if you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want to give you opportunity to commit your life, make the best decision that you could ever make. Right. Here.